Awesome. Here we go. Mark 5. We're going to read verses 21 to 26. This is an account of Jesus going to help Jairus, and then a woman in great need approaches. Great lessons here for all of us. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, this is back on the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he, as Jesus, went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Can you recall a day when you had to figure out how to do two very important things that both required your attention? One of those, I got to do this and I got to do that. In this today's text, I see Jesus in something of that kind of a situation. He has a day where very different people, two different people, needed his attention. And what's remarkable here is that Jesus ministers to both. We're going to pick up more of the second later next Sunday, but we're going to look at this as those two people in desperate need intersect here. And what this text reveals to us about who Jesus is and about how he meets everyone who turns to him and trusts in him, because they recognize they too have a desperate need. And today we're going to consider the woman that needs Jesus. And she comes in the crowd and touches his clothes. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd seeking to touch his garment. Of course, we read in the text that the moment she touched Jesus, she's healed by Jesus. But there's so much more here than Jesus' power to heal. And immediately, the flow of blood dried up. Mark loves that word immediately because it gives the sense of action and also highlights the power of Jesus. But I want us to consider, yes, the healing, the power of Jesus, the woman, what she really needed, and you and I, what we really need, and what we ought to be desperate for and feeling that is our biggest, most desperate need. Jesus has the power to save anyone who's desperate. And we're going to consider the woman's desperate need and ours, the woman's faith and ours, and the Savior, Jesus himself, the one with the power to save anyone, including you, who turns to him. This is a day that describes a very busy day for Jesus of bringing help and hope to people, pointing us to how he brings help and hope to anyone who believes in him. And of course, this passage also raises the complexities of suffering and God's working in suffering. And I don't have a neatly tidied up list for you, but we do have some things we could consider. I think there's some things here that are pretty striking about where is God at work in extreme, hard suffering as God is working through Jesus, who has come into the world to save. Let's consider first the woman, her need. The story begins with Jairus, who has an urgent need. And you say, well, I thought it was about a woman. Yeah, it is. But we got to talk about Jairus, because Jairus is a part of the reasons we see why Jesus maybe wouldn't have time for the woman. And Jesus actually interrupts helping Jairus, who's desperate. His little girl is dying. And the Greek for how it's described is like she's right ready to die. She's just hanging by a thread with life. He has this desperate need, and Jesus interrupts that to help the woman. This assures us, it assures me, and I hope it assures you, that Jesus notices your desperate need, your situation. His power is always there to help. So then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, and in that time, each Jewish synagogue had at least one kind of man in charge, a reputable, responsible man in the community, a man of faith. He wasn't priest or scribe or whatever. He was just a really solid, well-respected layman, so to speak. And Jairus was one of those. And this man, of course, in this situation is just beside himself. His little girl is about ready to die. But he's heard about Jesus, and he come and he falls at Jesus' feet and implores Jesus to help him, confident that if Jesus, who's been healing, displaying his power, would lay his hands on her, she would live. So Jesus goes, Mark 5:24. Jesus went with him, going with Jairus to help the girl as Jairus has requested. And it says, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. It was just like, just people to people. You've been in those moments. Jesus was surrounded by people. So here, I put in front of you Jairus and the woman. And we'll talk more about the woman in a few minutes. But Jairus is feeling that sense of desperation and hopelessness. His little girl, parents, don't you feel it? Oh, 12 years old. She's just about to die. Now, he's a guy, he's a male, he's named, he's socially prominent, he's religiously notable, he's the ruler of the synagogue. He still has resources. He's in an urgent, urgent 911 type of situation. Jesus, I need your help. And he's come to Jesus directly requesting help verbally, and Jesus going to help him. Now we have the woman approach. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And of course, if you know a little bit of the context of that time there, the bleeding related to a woman's female reproductive system left her ceremonially unclean. And that, you may say, oh, okay, what's the big deal? No, when you're ceremonially unclean, no one can touch you. You're socially isolated. You cannot go to the temple. And so she was in this desperate situation, being a female, not even named, she's just the woman. She's socially ignored, religiously uncleaned. She's used all of her resources on this, and still no positive results at all. She's had the same situation 12 years. Over 4,000 days of this. And she comes, doesn't give a direct verbal request, but quietly grabs Jesus' garment. And this busy Jesus helping somebody else pauses and ministers to her. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd, Mark 5:27-28, and touched his garment, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. I think Mark is signaling where this is going. That Greek word made well, of course, it can mean healed, but it also can mean saved. It's what Jesus uses to describe what he does for her. It's bigger than physical. It's what Jesus offers spiritually. And of course, the power of Jesus, who he is, brings about an immediate end to her sickness, illness. Immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Now Mark is in the process here of all these stories about Jesus, who he is, what he does, his power, his miracles, his teaching. He's in the process of giving us the backstory of the saving good news of what God does in and through Jesus Christ. Let's not miss this. This is about the gospel. Yes, it's connected to the woman and her healing, but it's about the gospel, the good news of what God does to save anyone who believes in him, to deliver them from their estrangement from God, bring forgiveness of sins, restore them in a right relationship with God and to all that God has for them as they live in this fallen world and then go to be with God in his redemptive plan in glory. Mark is giving us that story. So some of the highlights, of course, relate to what Jesus is doing here, his purpose, his baptism, his proclaiming the gospel, his showing he's Messiah, his deliverance power. But I want us to note as we look through that, you've seen something in that outline before. Get down to those red ones, right? He's ministering in power, proclaiming, yes, but displaying his power as God, his power over nature, his power over demons, his power over sickness, his power over death, and calling people to believe in him. And then he's going, as the story continues, to the cross, rising from death, his finished work. Mark is telling us about Jesus ministering to people in light of his finished work on the cross. Let's not forget that, right? He begins with that. This is about the gospel of Jesus and the good news in him. And so that tells me, and I hope it tells you, what's going on is bigger here than just a woman being healed. As wonderful and remarkable as that is, it's the power of Jesus to set free and restore anyone who believes and bring them into a right relationship with God. Now, I talked about that word desperate. And one of the big things for people to see and understand is their desperate need for a Savior, their desperate need to be forgiven. And Jesus provides that by his coming, by his finished work on the cross. I love Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's many people who are desperate for forgiveness and a restored relationship with God, to be set free from the lies and enslavement and estrangement that we are under in this sin-cursed world. Is the main point of this story the physical healing of the woman? No, I would say no. The physical healing of the woman is a dramatic way to speak of the power of God to restore and save desperate people. At times, God does provide physical healing. And Jesus healed many as a display of his power. But as we look at the Bible, that's clearly not the main point. Paul's thorn in the flesh is one example, but we could point to many others. And furthermore, I would add, every godly man or woman who's ever lived either had an accident, got sick, or aged and died. Every one of us without a dramatic physical healing, right? So what is Jesus' purpose here? It's bigger than just the physical healing. Let's consider some of the reasons Jesus did display these healings, though, as we back up and say, well, why did Jesus do this? One is to show his compassion. He really cares. Like, he cares for the woman, he cares for us. Another is to provide a glimpse and foretaste of his glorious kingdom eternity that he offers the redeemed. There's going to come a day when there is no more sickness or pain or death, right? And that's made possible by Jesus. Another is to demonstrate his power and authority as a spirit-anointed man. He's Messiah, yes, and he's God. And clearly that's one of the themes here, his deity. And finally, is to confirm that as Messiah and God who brings the kingdom, he's the one who dies to set us free. He's the one that provides forgiveness and a restored relationship with God for anyone who's desperate for him and his deliverance. Let's consider the woman's faith. As I said, the physical healing of the woman is not the main point. And one reason we would note is if the physical healing of the woman was the main point, verse 29 would be the end. We're done. Praise God, she's healed. The text continues, verse 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, because the woman's faith, and what is faith, and how the woman's faith points to Jesus, and each of us having a need for Jesus, is the larger question. She may have come wanting something, as many of us do. We want something from Jesus. But Jesus wants her to know someone. And he wants us to as well. To know someone as Savior, to know someone as the one who redeems us, to know someone as the one we are going to follow. And Jesus is now pointing her in that direction as he, yes, affirms her faith, but he points to himself and the source of life and saving for anyone who believes. Let's follow this and see the woman and the ministry of Jesus that calls out that kind of faith in him. Here's the woman's faith in action. You saw it there. If she'd heard reports of, if I even touch his garment, she thought, I will be made well. And when she was made well, verse 30, it says this: something happened to Jesus. Now we're brought into something larger going on here. Jesus, perceiving in himself, this is when she was healed, that power had gone out of him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, now Jesus could have just ignored this, but he not only did he talk about it, but now Mark is telling us about it, so we can be brought into considering this and what's going on. Now, as you think of power coming out of Jesus, it's not like you got a pitcher of water and you pour a little bit out and then you got less power. Jesus didn't have less power when power went out of him. It's more like the power on the outlet. There still is much power there, even though it's coming out, right? The power isn't diminished, but there's a reality of something happening, a spiritual dynamic that Jesus is noting here. And again, this is driving us deeper into an understanding. What's going on? Again, Jesus driving her and us to someone, to that personal response of knowing him and a response of faith in him that follows him. Now, Jesus then asks a question, which is, who touched my garments? Immediately turned around the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Now, this is an interesting kind of dynamic here. I mean, have you ever been on one of those elevators where it was full and then the door opens up and there's three people standing there? Is there room? I'm like, yep, okay. And then the next floor up, there's a person there. Oh, no. Is there room? Oh, man, I guess, right? So is anybody touching you? Yeah, your foot, your knee, your shoulder, your arm, your elbow. It's like, of course somebody's touching you. It's crowded, right? Jesus was in that kind of situation. So the disciples kind of saw, you know, the humor in this, the ludicrous nature of this, and like, come on, Jesus. The disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? In other words, of course, there's all kinds of people touching you. But Jesus is persisting. Again, he's going after the woman, drawing out her faith, and pointing us to that faith ourselves. He looked around to see who had done it. He goes from asking to looking. Now the woman tells all, and Jesus reveals more. Verse 33, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Now, in that earlier slide, when Jesus asked the question, I had some stuff. Well, did Jesus not know? And, of course, as God, he did know. Unless he had some self-imposed limitations on himself as man, because as man, we all have limits. So was this an expression of his limits as man, or was it him asking to draw out the faith and the lessons of discipleship for the woman? I think probably the latter, although the former, I understand, may have been part of it as well. But let's look back at Jesus, Mark 5:33, Jesus in responding to the woman, and she comes forward with fear. Is this fear in the sense of, oh, I got busted, I got caught? Maybe, but I think it's more likely, as Mark's understanding, it's amazement. It's like, oh, I am here standing before one whose very touch of their garment has made me whole. She's in awe and amazement at Jesus, at being restored. At his, are you in awe? Amazement at Jesus, at his work in you, his grace to you, his goodness and working. Jesus then affirms her. He affirms her faith. Her faith of which he is the object. It's not faith in faith. Faith in faith isn't going to save anybody. But faith that has its object and trust upon Jesus, God, Messiah, and Savior. That's the kind of faith, he says, that makes her well. Literally, the Greek word could be translated made well, but it also can be translated saved. So she is made well physically, but the bigger issue going on is something spiritual. That's why Jesus is drawing all this out and pointing to those real dynamics of her response. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. And made you well is a rich, rich word here. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Healed literally is whole of your disease. Now notice, Jesus is speaking here in spiritual terms, his daughter. There's reality that when we come to the Lord in true faith, we are brought into his family. And Jesus now then affirming that by this term of endearment toward her. And go in peace. It pictures her life of discipleship, right? Going, following Jesus, the reality of his peace resting on her, like the disciples in the storm, there's peace for them as they look to him, they are safe. So she can trust him in her life as she's go forward. And Jesus assures her what's happened here in giving this verbal response, she has been healed of your disease, not just by his touch, but here his words confirm is that is what he has done. Jesus, as I said, provides for our most desperate need to be freed from sin's lies, enslavement, and estrangement. What Jesus does here for her points us to that call for each of us to respond in faith in him, to be rescued and follow him. He's calling us to that kind of response. And I'd like us to look at Mark chapter 5, verse 35 next. Just to consider, wait, there's another person here in the story. I love this. There's not just the woman. There's the man who's standing there like, what? What are you doing, Jesus? Why are we not going? Don't you understand the situation, the need, the urgency? Why are we stopping here to help? And this conversation here, couldn't you just like, I mean, get her healed and not set it. I mean, what's going on? So now we're introduced that actually there are two daughters here. Jairus' daughter, a biological daughter of the man, and this woman restored, saved by Jesus, a spiritual daughter. And the faith lessons for the spiritual daughter, to the spiritual daughter, are ones that the desperate man with the physical daughter dying can benefit from, right? So oftentimes in situations where we're wondering, what's going on, Jesus? Why this? There's some dynamic like this where God is working, and perhaps the very thing that is for us a delay, what's going on, or the thing that God is ministering to someone that may minister to us and providing lessons for us. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." The very next part of the story, Mark 5:35, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Oh no, your daughter's dead." And his conclusion was, "Why trouble the teacher any further? It's too late." But Jairus has just seen the woman. He knows it isn't too late. Jesus' message is, it's not too late. God is still at work, even when it seems it's too late. And of course, we're going to consider Jairus more and the daughter and what Jesus does there and the lessons there for us. But I want us, just to all of us focus on Jesus the Savior. This is the critical part. The woman's Savior, yes, is he your Savior? The central message and central character here is Jesus. The central call and point is the gospel. The believing in him brings a restored relationship with God because of who he is and what he has done and is coming. All the context, the dialogue, the verbs, even the healing here point to that salvation. He offers this gospel, good news, to anyone who turns to him in true faith. This passage reveals his power as God so he can save and redeem. He can restore her, yes, but anyone who turns to him in that ultimate restoration. And it also, of course, gives us some clues to some of what God's doing in the delays, the intense suffering. And not to make light of it, this woman, to me, is sort of like a female Job. 12 years, intense suffering. What is God doing in those times? And why would he delay? Poor Jairus. Now his daughter's dead. Because Jesus didn't deliver and come through and interrupt it himself. This gives us, I believe, some clues. Let's look at Mark 5:34 once again. "Daughter, your faith has made you well." That word here, I think, has both senses of being physically made well, but spiritually made well. The Greek word is sozo. And there's even kind of a sense of the force of the verb. It's an action completed, Jesus has done it, but it has continuing results, like our salvation. In Mark 8:35 and Mark 10:26, that same word is used for spiritual salvation, clearly and exclusively. And even the root word of this word here is very closely connected to the word Yeshua, Jesus saves. So this is all about spiritual restoration in Jesus by his power, because he is God. He's revealed that in his power over the storm, his power over demons, his power over sickness, his power over even death, the very next story. So I'm going to suggest 10 things. I know it's a lot, but what is God doing? What can we make sense of in these times of suffering that seem to make no sense? The delays of God that, like, oh, why, God, why? And yes, there are mysteries. These are not tidy, I can tell you exactly. Please don't ever use these in a way to give a simplistic answers where there are none. But rather, I want to just give believers a sense. These emerge from this story of, like, well, what's going on when we wonder what's going on? One is, I think this is always true, God is always showing us we still live in a fallen, broken world. There is sickness. There is death. There are accidents. But Jesus came into this world. Amen. He came in to bring hope. Amen. And primarily, that is saving hope. Number two, this is always, these suffering and all the complexities and what is going on that I don't know what's going on, always demonstrate to us. To me, this story reinforces our biggest need, our truest need, is always salvation from sin through Jesus. Whatever else we think we need, that's always our biggest, most desperate need. Amen. Number three, God is working and sustaining us by his grace to keep us seeking him and relying on him. Can you imagine Jairus on the walk once he's heard this? What's he doing? He's like, oh man, I need Jesus. I mean, I can't believe how much I need Jesus. That's the kind of desperate, right? Not just desperate that I get saved, desperate that I'm relying on him in everything I am encountering, seeking him and God's sustaining grace. I believe number four is big as well. Growing our compassion for his care and in the qualities of discipleship that he calls us to. It says care for others, right? So often when we're in situations of suffering, difficulty, whether the 911 type like Jairus or the lingering long like this is ridiculously difficult and I can't believe it's never ending like the woman, right? Whichever one we're in, oftentimes in those situations, what happens for us? We're totally focused on ourselves. It all becomes all about our suffering and our experience of suffering. And here in this context, Jairus had to go, wait, there's a woman in need. And Jesus ministering to her actually is part of, on the other side of it, which ministered to him. Because he saw the display of Jesus' power in radical ways that he wouldn't have seen if Jesus said, yep, okay, let's go there and take care of the little girl. God is growing us in and deepening our compassion and care for people, number five, around us. And God is providing us with a sense of peace, right? He said, go in peace. The disciples had that peace. They could be safe in the storm. In the storm of suffering, you are safe. Doesn't mean suffering always is ending in this fallen world, but it does mean you are safe in him. And he invites us then to trust him, to grow in his grace. He gives grace. That's what he said to Paul in his thorn in the flesh, right? There's grace for you. Grace is sufficient for you. He's growing us in that reliance on him and inviting us to trust him, number seven. Number eight, he's allowing opportunities for these to display his power more fully to us and to others. That's exactly what happened here. All of these hard things became a way to display the power of Jesus. Sometimes that's what God is doing in our suffering in this broken world. And he's working to display his grace and love in us so that others will hear and receive it for themselves. This Jairus's experience of Jesus stopping the help of the woman became a way for him to see and receive more of his grace and love. Even though it kind of doesn't make sense in the kingdom and the working of God, that's sometimes what he's doing. And number 10, the bookends are, we live in a sinful, fallen world. Jesus entered, gone to the cross, conquered death, risen in power, and is coming again. So Jesus is always working to fill us with hope, peace, and joy in the midst of these broken experiences, the suffering, because our solution ultimately is not in that the relief of the physical problem we face, but rather the solution is the restoration of all things when Jesus returns, right? Our resurrection is certain. This body that decays and dies and declines is going to be resurrected and transformed. And furthermore, there'll be no more suffering. He's going to bring it all to an end. You know, we have the song that we sang last week, "In Christ Alone, This Cornerstone." There's the wonderful line, "Firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, here in the love of Christ I stand." This woman points us to that Savior, the cornerstone, the one who, even in our suffering, we can have that experience of being firm through the fiercest drought and storm. And of course, that's a reality of trust in Him for salvation. It's a reality of trust in Him as we follow in life. I put before you the woman as kind of a final image. Let's be like her. She came to Jesus for saving help, desperate. She also came to Jesus as Jesus ministered to her, restored her, taught her in this humbly coming and continuing in everything. And I believe that points to the reality and dynamics for us, even in our suffering. She had heard reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace, love, compassion, Lord. I know this kind of text touches on the heartaches of our lives, our human experience, Lord, the deep hurts, losses, struggles, even physical, emotional challenges that people have, Lord. And yet it so clearly, in the midst of that, points us to Jesus, our Savior, the hope that we have in Him that cannot be taken away, a hope that continues and even grows as we suffer. Lord God, I pray that you would shape and mold us. I pray for each one who has believed in you, that they might be encouraged, that you are working. I pray, Lord, for anyone here today who has yet to come to that personal response of faith in Jesus as Savior, that you would open their eyes, open their heart, and they come to embrace Him as this woman did. And Lord, grow us all in that kind of faith about you, trust in you, not what or what thing we want, Lord, but the one we want, which is you, our Savior. Guide us, grow us, shape us, mold us. Thank you for your grace, your love, your power. We look to you, Lord. We trust in you. We pray for each person, each need, and we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.